Thank you so much, Pastor Adrian, for reading God's Word. And welcome everyone here to the gathering of God's people. The gathering of God's people is for the worship of God. And as we gather here to listen to God's Word, we are so equipped by God and so empowered by His Spirit to go forth and finish God's Word. There's an outline of the message in front of you, or you can follow this on the PowerPoints that are coming up. Kings and Coronation is where we are going. And when Pilate meets Jesus, a strange coronation, and how it affects us. You ever witnessed the coronation of a monarch? Coronation and crowning of a king or a queen? Arguably, the greatest coronation that we have witnessed in recent time, in this century, is the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. And here she is. And she's the world's longest reigning queen since 1953. So let me do a check. How many of you were born after 1953? You're in church, you must tell the truth. And all those before, we know they are the aged ones. And she was crowned before I was born. And so, why was it called the coronation of the century? Because she was crowned monarch of the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Pakistan, Ceylon. And this happened on 2nd of June, 1953. 750 commentators broadcasted in 39 languages. This is in the 50s, my friends. Way before handphones, way before technology came. 3 million lined the streets of London. And more than 20 million viewers around the world watched this. It was the first British coronation to be televised live. And it was celebrated throughout the Commonwealth. And the Commonwealth is a term for all those places which included Singapore, Malaysia, that were colonized and ruled by the British Empire. And so, how did the coronation of the Queen affect us? And so, here's a picture of coronation celebrations in Malaya. Actually, this is a picture of my home in Malaysia. And it was really that. That everywhere in the Commonwealth, people had competitions to celebrate the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. And so the two houses on your right-hand side are my shop houses. The middle one has my dad and my mum, and so close up here, right? Close up here. And so you see them there? See it there? My eldest brother is standing in between my dad and mum, who are seated down, and in slightly blurred, this is a very old black and white picture. You see the portrait of, can you see? Above them, Queen Elizabeth, right? And there is the crown, and they held a competition to see who would decorate their houses and their shop houses the best. And we won runner-up. On the right-hand side, on your left-hand side, just where my dad are, my elder sister, my second sister, on the left-hand side, my third sister, my fourth sister, then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 sisters, right? And so the whole family was there, and we won second prize. And you ask the question, what does the coronation of a British queen have to do with a group of Chinese migrants in Malaya? And your true heart answer is, actually should be nothing. And why on earth are we doing this? It took 14 months for a one-day celebration, and in modern-day terms, billions of dollars spent around the empire. Coronation of the longest-serving monarch of this century, from the last to now and even now. So that's why the son will always remain Prince Charles. Never mind. I want to suggest to you, as you come to the final hours of Jesus' life, you are reading and you are witnessing through Mark's gospel the coronation of God's King for all time, for all people, for all places, for all eternity. And you ask the question, as we see Jesus in the last hours and moments of his life, what does the crowning of King Jesus have to do with you and me? And that is at the heart of what we could explore this morning. By the grace of God, that we have the freedom to listen to God's word and to respond to the heart of God's word, his saving purpose in Christ Jesus. A simple way to understand the main theme of this portion is, if you read it just with some observation, you would find this coming true. That in verse 1 to 15, Pilate sentences Jesus. And then in verse 16 to 20, the soldiers crown Jesus. And then the crowds mock Jesus. And the main theme as we will walk through the Bible verses and the Bible words is King of the Jews, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. Whoever met Jesus in the last moments of his life, the main issue being addressed was his kingship over the Jewish people. And so, here we begin. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Just a reminder, it was a late night. And it was a horrendous night for the Lord Jesus. Betrayed by the kiss of a traitor among his own, Judas. Arrested by a huge posse of soldiers. And then tried, the first trial, by the religious leaders of God's nation, the Sanhedrin. And then beaten. And so to understand this, this was the second Sanhedrin trial. And what they decide late at night, first thing in the morning, if it's a capital conviction, as it was, that this man is guilty and he should put to death, it needed to be rectified the next day. And so you ever sit in meetings, yes, we sat in this meeting, we sat in this session meeting, this EDC meeting, this business meeting, we made the decision, we minuted it down, we got to rectify it first thing in the morning. And first thing in the morning, under Roman rule, was Roman leaders got up very early before sunrise. That's how they became number one occupiers of the world. And this is before, as soon as it was morning, this happened. And what does it show? It shows their keenness to get rid of Jesus. Their keenness to plot the murder of a man from God and a man of God. Their keenness to get rid of a threat to their rank and their recognition, to their position and to their power. And so it was all a sham trial, as we know. But the opening verse of chapter 15 showed not their legality, but showed their depravity. Everything was done according to law. And be very careful, friends. Don't ever say, as Christians, simplistically, the law says so, the law says so. You can use legality to cover up depravity. And this was what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. And Pilate asked him, here we go. The first mention of, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. And so we shift from the sham trial of the Jewish leaders under God, supposedly in the name of God, supposedly for God's honor and glory, where he tore his robes and said, you have blasphemed God. Now we move to the Roman trial. And you know, as you read Mark's gospel, he doesn't give you a lot of details, but his sparing detail drives home the points, more factual than anything else. So what we have here is consistent of Mark. It's an outline, not a detail, of every aspect of this sham trial by Pilate, by the Roman authorities ruling over Israel. And it has, the outline flows like this. Accusations by the prosecutors, accusations by the accusers, the whole of the Sanhedrin as Jesus had prophesied. Then questions by him, the governor, the ruler, the prefector. Then defense by the accused. And in Roman rule, what is different to our British rule and our British courts common law today is the judge pronounces verdict with immediate sentencing and immediate punishment. In our British law, there is a space and a gap between that sentencing and the serving out of the sentence. But in Roman law, there is no gap. You hear the sentence, bang, here comes the punishment. So, the charge. Did you notice it had turned from blasphemy under the Jewish leaders and now turned to treason, which means you are subversive against Singapore, you're subversive against Australia, you're subversive against America, you're subversive against our nation. You're plotting against our nation. And what is Jesus' defense? In many of our versions, English versions of our Bible, there are usually four or five words. It is as you say. But in the Greek, there are only two words. And it's sou lego. That's where lego comes from. It's as you construct it. It's as you accuse. And so Jesus is saying, you accuse me of malice against the nation, against the king, right? And I'm saying to you, that's your accusation. So he's guilty by the accusation, but he's not guilty by admission because I have no malice against the king. I have no thoughts of treason in my heart. And this is a very important one in our Christian life and ministry. Because Jesus will be not just Savior, but model and forerunner because he told the 12 disciples, you will be brought before councils and governors to be what? To be given a fair trial. No. Beginning with you as Jewish folk, you'll be brought before your synagogues and then the Gentile courts and you will be accused. And you will stand there and you will do the same thing. It's this as you say. But nothing like that was in my heart because it's about something else. So it's interesting. Yesterday I went to a church meeting and they were going through an issue and they were trying to debate a woman's ordination. And in 2004, we had written a paper on behalf of the pastoral team, together with the pastoral team, and stated our case that we don't find a biblical basis for the ordination of women. We don't find a historical basis through 2,000 years of church history for this. We don't find that our leaders of the Presbyterian Church, John Calvin, propagated this, etc. It's interesting, I arrived at the church very early in the morning at 8 a.m. for this early morning meeting. And the person who welcomed me there, one of the leaders, started to apologize to me. I said, I wanted to apologize to you. I said, for what? For a meeting, and in that meeting, I misrepresented you then. I minuted it wrongly, and I misrepresented you in the minute. I said, I can't remember that. I said, yeah, I did that. I'm just so sorry. So that's how the day began. And then after 2.5 hours of presenting the position, our position paper to the leaders, somebody walked me back to the car. Right? I didn't need to be walked to or walked back, but they very kindly walked me. And he said, I'm so sorry, I have to apologize to you, right? Before you came today and explained your position, I had all sorts of bad thoughts about you and ARPC. Please forgive me, I'm so sorry. I was like, what on earth is happening? And here am I preaching a message on this. In Christian life and Christian ministry, get ready for false accusations. That people paint all sorts of things against us. Beginning the world out there, and sometimes within Christendom. And one of the worst things in Christendom is the labeling of each other. Chris is anti-woman. He hates women. And so I had to plead with the leaders, how can I hate women? I got 9 sisters. Maybe that's why I hate women. I never had a chance to speak. That's why the only chance I speak very long. I said, why? No, my friends. And sometimes in accusations, you just have to say, su lego, is as you accuse. But I'm not guilty by my own admission because I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I didn't even think that in my heart. I just went to the Bible, listened to God, stated my position of what I think my faith and conduct should be under Christ. It will always be there. And one way to avoid a lot of quarrels, sometimes you're falsely accused in relationships, falsely accused in your marriage, falsely accused in family, just you learn a new term, su lego. It is as you say. And then go and pray, and God will bring about the vindication in His time. If not on this side of earth, He will bring it in eternity. Amen? And notice the chief priests brought many charges, which means they were desperate Right, if this one didn't stick, then another one may stick, then another one may stick. And you know as a church that we just prayed through from October to December for our brother Lau Hong Meng. He got stuck in a prison in Myanmar while doing a job. And Mona and I had to fly in. And we didn't know how many times we had to fly in. Every week we flew in. And in total, we took 16 flights over 3 weeks to try and rescue this brother. And every day, every week in the court, which was adjourned from Monday to Monday, there'll be a new charge. Because they couldn't get him the original one, they'll throw a new one at him. Anything that will stick. You ever been to a court in which you were the accused and you know the judge is just throwing things at you, waiting for one to strike you? That was the situation, my friends. And Pilate was amazed. For a man of his stature, politically and militarily, to be amazed. What is it that you see all the time? So when I was studying in Sydney, Australia, I met this student in church. He was a medical doctor. And I said, what do you guys specialize in? He says, accident and emergency. I just love trauma. The more blood I see, the more excited I get. And it usually happens on a Friday night and a Saturday night in Sydney. People get drunk, people get into car crashes. I see blood from a needle, I go... He's never astounded by blood. So in your professions, what are you used to seeing? In Pilate's position, he's very used to seeing people being arrested, people being tortured, and people being questioned in court. You could say he has never met someone like Jesus. Totally disarmed him, totally flawed him, totally silence him. I'm very used to seeing this. But this one just stands out. He's totally amazed at the response of the Lord Jesus. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. So, what on earth is this about? There's a choice for him, for Pilate. There's a choice for the crowd. There is a freedom fighter. And this freedom fighter, in all likelihood, has just led a recent uprising in which there was the killing of people, there was the premeditated murder of people to overthrow Rome and Roman rule. And so they look at this guy, and here is Jewish hope. Someone who is daring to do something about our slavery. Someone who is daring to do something about our humiliation by Gentiles. We are God's people. We shouldn't be ruled by Gentiles. Not in Jerusalem, not in a million years. Versus a Roman reminder by Pilate of who is king. He represents the king. He's governor of this region. And there's the Jewish hope, and he keeps asking Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? I ask you again, are you the king of the Jews? Because Roman subjects only have one king. His name is King Tiberius, the present king of that time. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you, for you, king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him. But the chief priests, instead of repenting, stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. You see how it unfolds? And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. And when Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But he shouted all the more, crucify him! So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We know it's sin that took Jesus to the cross. But precisely and specifically, I say to you again and again, as listeners to the gospel, The sin that is on display here, the sin that is being experienced and expressed here, is not the sin that you find in the red light areas of Geylang or King's Cross. Or they are not those kind of sins. The obvious sins. The sin that we find here is sophisticated office politics sin. Church politics sin. It's sophisticated sin. Calling the kingdom of self the kingdom of God. And Pilate knew he had enough political EQ to know that it surely was not because of a legal matter they brought Jesus to him. It was surely out of a personal envy they brought Jesus to be tried by him. So you'll never underestimate what envy of others can make you do, my friends. Is envy the driving force of your life? Answer that question under God. That your discontentment with yourself is what powers you to live for another moment and another day. Never underestimate what envy can do to you and me. And so, in one masterstroke in this scene, the Sanhedrin gets rid of the threat to them, a threat to their position and hence to their power and hence to their prestige, a threat to their rank and their recognition that we are God's religious leaders of God's nation, doing God's will by getting rid of this troublesome, pesky fellow from the village of Galilee. The crowds get their liberator, and Pilate gets to keep his job because his OC just got knocked out. And the word went out to all the way to the emperor that there was a lot of trouble in the Judean area. And the emperor basically said to him, right, this is the extra-biblical account, if you read the historical documents, the emperor basically said to him, because when Pilate took over, he was known as a master butcher. He had no mercy. If he sensed anything, he will invade your house, arrest you, kill you. But by now, you find him a crowd pleaser because the emperor was saying, your method perhaps needs a bit of changing. Listen a bit more to the Judean folk, to the Jewish folk. And then, because everybody gets their way, Jesus gets crucified. What on earth do you call all those things? Everyone gets to keep their tiny and petty kingships and kingdoms, while Jesus' supposed kingdom, which he declared when he began in Mark chapter 1, 14 to 15, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And everywhere, from every town and village, he preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, proven and signposted in exorcising demons, in healing diseases. But you know, in the last moments of his life, every single character involved with him gets to keep their tiny and petty kingdoms. Everyone's kingdom is intact, except for his kingdom. It's falling apart rapidly. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and Humpty Dumpty cannot put it back together again. You see what's happening here? And the soldiers let him inside the palace. That is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. A battalion, full-size battalion, they tell me. Is how many soldiers, guess? 600 soldiers. Half a size, 300. To arrest one man, they surely believe that he was capable of leading a revolution. That's why Jesus said, have I come to lead a revolution, a rebellion? And they clothe him in a purple robe. And twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him and stripped him of the purple cloak and put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out, and here's the word, crucify him. I love plants. Mona loves plants. She's the botanist. I became an influence botanist. Right? True marriage. The two shall become one flesh. And there's, I do not know up to this day, she says it's lime or lemon plant in my house. There's a pot of it. But in the last 7 years we have been there, since the plant was there. I've never seen a single lime or lemon. You could say my plant is a lemon plant. I got a lemon. But ever so often when I'm bathing my dog out there, you know, I'm a bit careless when I'm bathing my dog, and boom, I touch the thorn. Wow! And I'm stunning, Mona, when are we going to get rid of this silly plant? And there was only one or two thorns. Can you imagine a crown of thorn embedded into your head? And it's not just resting there lightly, like Miss Universe walking down the catwalk, and it might fall off. It's embedded. And then to make sure it's really there, they beat him. Of all parts of the body, the head. You ever read this with some care? With some concern for what's happening to our Lord Jesus Christ? You ever read this? And see what he did for us? And after the sentencing in Roman rule, the soldiers have unlimited powers given by the state, given by the governor, given by the prefector, had unlimited freedom to torture the prisoner, no limits. And then how they want to impale him to the cross. There's no rule book there. The only rule book is how creative you can be in your torture of him and in your crucifixion of him. And they'll be trying to beat the daylights out of each other. Didn't we do that with the previous one? Let's do better with this one. Especially this one called the King of the Jews. And so this is a parody of a coronation. Notice all the verbs are what they do to him. They rope him with purple ropes, color of a king, royal colors. They crown him with a crown of thorns. They salute him with mockery. Then they strike him. Then they spit on him. Then they kneel before him. Then they mock him. Then they strip him. Then they lean. Which one of this do you think you can take? You go to university, and the one thing you are afraid for your children in university, and it was just a damning report in Australia of the universities on the sexual abuse that goes on, right? And some of the things they make a lot of foreign students do and rag them. And in the early days, in the 50s and 60s, the ragging in Singapore University and Malaysia University had fatalities. So much so that Singapore authorities had to stop the ragging. It was too much. Getting people to put their heads in the toilet bowl, flush the toilet bowl, the water goes into their lungs, the fellow dies. Which one of these things do you think you will survive? And come out unscarred, unscathed. No mental health issues, no emotional problems. You could say, as you look at this, he's supposed to be king, right? King, the very definition of king is, king does things to people. King rules. He's supposed to come into Jerusalem and purify us from Gentile rule. But all you see is things done to him and the done in king. Surely he is not king. And they compel a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. It looked like a skull, I'm told. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. Prisoners are supposed to carry their own cross from the point of sentencing to the point of crucifixion. But Jesus was too weakened. Did you notice by now how many times he had been beaten? This is his third time. For the first two beatings came in one verse. That's how sparing Mark is in his description. 14:63. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and then to strike him, beating number one. And then say to him, prophesy. And then beating number two, the guards received him with blows. And now this is beating number three. He is weakened. But even as they offer him the wine mixed with myrrh, he doesn't want to be deadened to the full weight of God's wrath upon you and me for our rebellion against God. What a beautiful song we chose today. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. You must sing it like that. It was a dark day. The sins of the whole world was poured out on him. Weakened in body, but not deadened to the pain, that he would receive the combination of us and our sin and God's punishment upon him on our behalf. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription, the charge against him, you don't need any further proof, right? The main theme running through this whole portion is King of the Jews, King of the Jews, everybody. The main topic of conversation, King of the Jews. And with him, they crucified two robbers. One on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." I do not know, you have to go to drama school to get this. The mockery, the ridicule that strikes at you, strips you bare of any sense of dignity. Very sparing Mark's description, 3 words, they crucified him. Crucifixion was a punishment in which the caprices and sadism of the executioners were given full rein. In other words, one way to understand crucifixion is, you want to be king, this is one area you show you are king of somebody else, because you have absolute control over the person's life. It's quoted by a great theologian. But it's not unlimited freedom. It's actually unlimited depravity. Criminals could be impaled through their eyes. You could be nailed to the cross through your eyes, impaled through your genitals, impaled through your hands or your feet, with bodies hanging in various positions. Victims sometimes took several days to die, reading and screaming in agony. Bodies are usually not buried, but left impaled at the stake to be eaten by birds and wild dogs. And sometimes I read Christian authors and commentators, right? No, the real pain Jesus suffered is the next portion they will deal with next week, so come next week. That the real pain he suffered was relational pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is relational pain. It is personal pain. That the first time the Father turned his face against the Son, never has he done that. But we must never say, the real pain is not physical pain. How can you read this account and say there was no physical pain and Jesus just walked through it? He was beaten to a pulp. He couldn't carry the cross. And so we cannot dichotomize. It was pain unlimited because it was depravity unlimited, as shown in the soldiers now against him. And so also the priests, the chief priests, and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him, also reviled him. Precious lessons for us, enduring lessons. There are quite a few. But the first enduring lesson I think we can draw with legitimacy as we read of our Lord Jesus' final moments, most painful moments of his life, with our depravity and our sinfulness, you're worse than you thought. And we should repent of fake kingship. That as we look at them, your pride is worse than you ever thought. Your fear of men was worse than you ever thought. Your envy of somebody is worse than you ever thought. Your need for rank and recognition is worse than you ever thought. Your need for pride and power and prestige is more serious and more sick than you ever could confess. Your fear about your pornography is worse than you ever thought. Your negative thoughts about your parents is more serious than you think. Your fear about your kids' future and how you melt down on them is worse than you think. It's scarring them. Your greed in marriage, though you have a husband and wife given by God, and still that is not enough, and you want to do things on the side, is worse than you ever thought. Your lostness and your darkness is worse than you ever thought. And that's what fake kingship is about. Our self-pleasing, our self-interest, our self-importance, our self-righteousness. You can see it. Whoever it is, name Judas, name Peter, name the disciples who are nowhere to be found. Disciples are nowhere to be found. Name the religious leaders, name Pilate, name the crowd, and each one of these things might be true of different characters, are worse than we ever thought. That is a lesson about our depravity. Lesson about spiritual watchfulness. At Gethsemane, what was his last words? 3 times. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. They slept and slept. Slept and slept. Slept and slept. And this is spiritual watchfulness. That there is a God who created you, a God who loves you, a God who has now sent his Son to save you and redeem you, to stand in your place. And there's Satan who is out to destroy the image of God in you, to destroy the good purposes of God in you. Can you see what is happening here as you look at the Lord Jesus? So humanly, it's like nothing is in place for Jesus. But spiritually, everything is going according to God's plan. So Jesus doesn't die by misadventure. If we do an autopsy on Jesus and do an investigation, died by human misadventure. He thought he was. He's deluded. He wasn't king. He wasn't nothing, as proven by the cross. No, he died by divine ordination. By divine appointment on God's calendar, this is the biggest moment for God. It's God's hour, it's Jesus' hour, it's your hour and my hour. So have you checked your spectacles lately? In your spectacles, has God in it? That everything is falling apart, but in God's eyes, nothing is falling apart? Very important to see. In human eyes, he is not king. In God's eyes, he is truly king. And then they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And you know where that comes from? They will write this, and all of them will reflect on the last moments of Jesus' life and one of the key passages from the Old Testament to understand what Jesus is going through, either by direct quotation or upon reflection, was Psalm 22. I say to you again and again in RPC, your favorite psalm shouldn't be Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd. Title of Psalm 22, the Lord is not my shepherd. I shall want. Is the abandonment of the righteous believer. My God, I believe you. Why have you abandoned me? That was Jesus' psalm as he hung upon the cross. And you and me need to understand, why was that the psalm upon his mind, upon his heart, as everything around him fell away and fell from his feet? Lesson about our Savior. Though everyone seemed to be in charge, Jesus knew as he went like a sheep to the slaughter, he's never merely in the hands of evil men. He's always in the hands of a good God. And the Church of Jesus Christ facing persecution, and the Church of Jesus Christ facing accusation, and you and me, as we live with the coincidences of life, must always hang on to the sovereignty of God, the loving sovereignty, the personal sovereignty. So don't judge your king by his cross, at least at this moment. You got to see what comes after the cross, which we all know is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so I do not know how this is working out in your life. Whether you trust in the sovereignty of God, in the details. And we said He's Lord of salvation, He's Lord of also of the details. And so I was at Cold Storage last week, in a Cold Storage, I was looking at some vegetables and somebody called out in a loud voice, "Sir, you need some help?" The tone was a bit rude, right? So I thought it was one of the Cold Storage employees, I would say, "Can you change the tone?" But it happened to be a friend I've not seen for a long time from another church. He was just fooling around and said, "Sir, can I help you?" I said, "Oh, hello, nice to meet you. How have you been?" Then his wife was not far away, greeted his wife. "Yeah, what do you do?" "Oh, we run a bookshop, you know, for academic institution." "Where? Not far from here, not far from here, from Biopolis." "Okay, thank you. We'll meet again, we'll meet again." Right? So there was a chance encounter. And my daughter is sitting for professional exams in actuarial studies and, you know, different parts like chartered accountants, you've got to do it. And she's studying and I said, "Hey, Dad," she sent me a note. "I'm missing one book. I just discovered my exam is 1 month away." I said, "What's the book?" "Oh, this is the title." And I said, "Oh, maybe, yeah. The fellow I met yesterday can help. Because he runs a bookshop in a university." So I text him, "Do you have this book?" "No, I don't have it." So he sent it all around. "There's one book in Singapore. There's one. I'll get it for you." So I got it on Friday. What on earth do you call that? Chancellor. I'm preaching this. I could just say this and not believe it in my life. And sometimes your life is in disarray. And you are in panic. Your children are in panic. Your parents are in panic. You believe that God sovereignly, personally loves you? Or that's just fake gospel that you hear on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, it tapakai. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in life. I have met this guy for years. I never asked him what he did. I didn't know what business he did. I thought he was working. I never knew he ran a bookshop in a university. And then my daughter needs a book, and he gets it. We call it in Hokkien, chun chun. Precisely, law. Everything fell apart for the Lord Jesus. But according to God, everything was going according to plan. You're never merely the hands of evil men and coincidences. You're always in the hands of a good God. Amen? Are you still awake? And the cross, our lives and our ministry, learn from the quiet dignity of our Lord and His quiet passivity, meekness. Meekness means I have every right to do this, but I withhold my right and I focus on my responsibility. Don't focus too much on your rights. The world that we live in loves our rights. Christians, we should focus on our ministries and responsibilities. Meekness, every right to do this, every right to call a battalion of angelic beings to save me, but I withhold my right and I focus on my God-given ministry to love Him and fulfill His purpose and to save my people. In the face of noisy depravity, and sometimes sin gets really noisy, even in our churches, that we are covering up anger and pride and rank and recognition and power, but it's very noisy. Covered up under legality, covered up under, we shouldn't do this. No, my friends, it's quiet dignity and passivity. And the cross, what a way to dethrone a fake king. And you're wondering, who on earth is the fake king? Can you do something to yourself now under God? Me. Not me, don't point at me. Point at yourself. You are the fake ruler of yourself. Under Satan. Ephesians 2. All of us used to walk this way when we followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And so, in one master stroke at the cross, is the dethroning of the fake king, and what a way to crown God's king. This was not a coronation, this was crucifixion. And that is precisely the point. No one would have ever imagined that God will coronate His end time and eternal king in this way, to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so what is it about? Is about regime change. And regime change is always painful. When Jesus reigns as king, our tiny and petty kingdoms fall apart. So I do not know what you are king of your life over at this moment. And you want total control over your children's studies and your children's destiny. You want total control of your parents' aging and your parents' sickness. You want total control and greater certainty over your life, over your work, over your career. You want total control over the quota of happiness and the quota of arrival. Give up on all those things. You and I have no right to determine those things. When Jesus takes over as king, our tiny and petty kingdoms must fall apart. It's true as we come to an end. You and I are worse than we ever cared to confess and repent. But we mustn't end there, because that wouldn't be the full gospel. Because Jesus is better and bigger than we ever cared to imagine. Amen? And that is the only reason he can cancel your sin against God. His humility is greater than all our petty pride and ego. His love is greater than all our hatreds against God and against each other. His salvation is greater than all our sins. And his assurance is any security is better than any security you try to find for yourself on earth. We are worse than we ever care to think, but he's bigger and better. And that's why we turn. We call this the Lent season, in which we must read an account like this and love Jesus even more, and worship Jesus even more. Church of God in ARPC, friends and family who are still searching and still do not know why Jesus is the way, I hope today, in hearing God's word, in hearing the good news, firstly the bad news about ourselves, and then the good news about Jesus, you will delay no longer. And know there is one who loves you to his death for your life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is the time you give your life to Jesus. And if you have drifted away and become lukewarm in your walk with him, this is the time to come back. Or else we'll be wasting another Good Friday, another Easter, another Lent. We cannot read this and be unsaved and unmoved and unchanged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we stand and pray together? We will spend eternity beholding and comprehending, wondering and worshipping you, O God, for your undeserved and inseparable love for us in Christ Jesus. We will spend eternity together with all the saints, understanding the height and depth and length and breadth of your love for us. And we ask now for your grace, and your grace for us to be so enlightened by your word, just be so empowered by your Spirit that we'll be so struck by the Lord Jesus. By his utter complete humility, by his single-minded love for you and for us, his people. Do in us, lead us to complete humility before Jesus, that we would surrender our lives and repent of the fake kingship of our lives, the fake kingship that offers us temporal and fleeting pleasures, temporal and fleeting and nasty and ghastly power, and temporal and fleeting securities. Please rescue us from all of that, that we'll find eternal life in Jesus and Jesus alone. In his mighty name we pray, always for our salvation, always for your glory. Amen.